This verse, I actually had it towards the end of my notes, but I'm actually going to bring it to the surface at the beginning of our talk this morning. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to start this morning by quoting a man. I do not know if this man is a Christian, but secular or non-secular, there are certain principles in the world that are universal principles, and that's because God has created all things. And there's a certain order within the universe. We are all God's creation. We may not be God's children, but we are all God's creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and all the people that are obviously in the earth. But a man by the name of Neil Oliver, he's from Scotland. I was actually proud of myself. A few weeks ago, I went to buy a horse cart for our children for Christmas, and we've had a good time with that cart. The first two times were amazing. I took a video. I sent it to Brian. We were very proud of ourselves. And then the horse is not moving now. So we have a few things to work on. What's the Bible say? Pride comes before a fall. So we were real proud of ourselves. We thought this is going to be really easy, but we have some work to do. But there's a lady that I was buying the cart from, and I was listening very intently. I said, "You're from Scotland." And she goes, "Aye, yeah." And met a lady the other day at, I have a weird fascination with trying to figure out where people are from. I guess it's from watching My Fair Lady with four girls for years. And we were at Paisano's, and I was listening to the waitress talk, and I said, "You're from Ukraine." She goes, "Nobody ever guesses that. Everyone thinks I'm Spanish." So I was really proud of that moment. And then we were at a business in town a few months ago, and I was listening really closely to the lady, and I said, "Romania, you're from Romania." She said, "Nobody ever guesses that." If I want to get like the guy on My Fair Lady, you're from Southampton, maybe on Derbyshire Boulevard. We'll see. I need to travel a little bit more to do that. But Neil Oliver, all that to get to Neil Oliver, he's a Scotsman. And, you know, it may come from all of my phone work. That's probably what it's from, honestly, from dealing with all different kinds of countries. He said that happiness, I've never heard it put like this. It's such a simple statement. It's one of those statements that after you say it, I thought, yes, that makes total sense. He said, "Happiness is obtained by those that involve themselves," listen to what he said, "in rigorous giving." I've never heard it put that way. "Happiness is obtained by those that involve themselves in rigorous giving." I actually went back to the podcast yesterday to try to catch the phrase again and what surrounded it. But I was totally enamored by the statement. Anybody in my life that I've met with a steady, strong spirit of joy, one of those spirits that you can't mistake, that they have a very strong spirit of joy, they live very sacrificially. And we're going to talk this morning about rigorous giving, because I think that we have a concept of loving that is very very different than what God expects from us. And I think that the difficulty in preaching on forgiveness is most people think that they're forgiving people. The difficulty with preaching on peace, or if you're witnessing to somebody and you say, "Hey, God wants to give peace in your life," almost everybody says what? "Well, I feel like I have peace in my life." If you tell someone they need to have faith in God, they almost always say, well, I believe I have faith. You know, there's things I've went through and God brought me through. God brought me through. When you're teaching on joy or happiness, and you say, you know, "Blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," almost everybody says, "Well, I'm a pretty happy person." But I think there's some reasons why we all think that we're a loving people, but we may really not be a loving people as God would have us to be. But before we go here, I think it's really important, because when we preach on love, forgiveness, peace, things like this, we preach on sacrifice for others, meeting the needs of others, we have this problem. And the problem is we tend to come to the conclusion by the end of the message that we should feel guilty because we're not loving people the way we should, and so we need to do more. And I want you to know that is not a biblical New Testament message whatsoever when it comes to loving. Because being a loving person in the Bible is not dependent upon, according to what I'm about to read in 1 John, it's not dependent at all upon you feeling guilty so you need to do more. It's all dependent upon who you are, what God has made you, and who you know. 1 John 4 brings this out. In fact, I believe 1 John 3 and 4, the reason why you don't hear it preached on that much is because there's many verses here that we just can't seem to fit in our ideal American mindset as far as Christianity is concerned. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4. I had this at the end of the message, but I decided to put this at the beginning because my concern is I'm going to talk about rigorous giving. We're going to talk about Adoniram Judson. We listened to his biography all the way out to Terrell, Texas, and it reads like one tragedy after another. It's unbelievable the sacrifice that this man went through. But what's also unbelievable, I did not know that over in Myanmar, he's essentially a national hero of sorts in the church world. To the point where Eric, upon arriving, he was ushered to different churches simply because of his last name, and they knew that he was a descendant of Adoniram Judson. They brought him in front of the largest church in one of the cities in Myanmar, and they let him come on stage. They were so honored to have a descendant of Adoniram Judson there. But this man, his life reads almost like a tragedy, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But even though he went through many sufferings, we see great glory after that. But in 1 John 4, being a loving person or rigorously giving is not about you feeling guilty and, oh, I need to do more. It's not about you thinking, oh, man, I really fall short of this and I really need to up my level of commitment. But according to 1 John 4, you being a loving person, as far as what God would expect, a love that's coming from an underground source, a sacrificial love, not based upon us feeling good. There's lots of commercials on TV that they're playing upon people's need to feel good. They're playing upon people's need to have a certain level of moral superiority in their life. Well, they may live away from God, but they can at least give a little bit of money and they can feel good about themselves. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a love that you wake up with, a love that you go throughout the day with, and that love, when you approach life issues, I believe that as long as you're submitted to that love, I believe it's supernaturally and almost by second spiritual nature, if you will, is exhibited. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already it is in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist was alive and well during the days of the apostles. And then the Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. We used to actually sing a song on Wednesday nights during our Wednesday night meetings. Greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me, greater is he that's in me. Can anybody finish it? And he that is in the world. It's a beautiful song. And then you look here, it says here that, what verse am I on? Somebody help me out real quick if for some reason I... Five. Very good. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. If you talk to people that are skeptics or people that don't know the scriptures, will often say, well, can anybody really know that they're going to heaven? Well, God says, the Apostle John says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So you can compare this to John's writings also, where he said, my sheep hear my voice. And then it says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Then we get down to verse 7 and 8. If you grew up in Sunday school, it's easy to start singing these verses here, but let's just slow down a little bit. Beloved, let us love one another. And we're going to talk about rigorous giving in just a few moments. But notice here that our ability to love, remember what we said when we talked about the health of the soul? What is good health based upon? Very few of you wanted to answer because you knew I was going to twist it around in some form or fashion. But finally, I got some people to talk about, well, it's all about life choices. It's about mindset. It's about attitude. But then I came from left field even then. I said, good health is really, it starts with DNA. Because if you have difficult DNA, you're going to have some difficulties from a physical perspective. And you have to start with good DNA. When it comes to exhibiting good health as far as good spiritual health, it has to start with good spiritual DNA. In other words, being born again from above. But look what he says here. Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God. And look what he says. This is why I think that these verses are so unpreached upon in some respects. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And then he says, and knoweth God. And so God says that the born again, those that have God in them, those are connected with God, of which God has changed their spiritual DNA. God says that they love. And then he says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So we're going to go back to the beginning part of the message and just understand that the purpose of this message isn't to make you feel good, so, okay, I need to do better. First of all, check up on, do you know God? And I'm convinced that if we have spiritual revival, the thing that we've assumed the most is the thing that we're going to have to get back to, and that is, you must be born again. I believe that we take the doctrine of salvation extremely lightly in our church culture today. And my wife and I have been looking at one another, and we've been saying this as of late, we're not so sure that a lot of people that think they're born again are born again. We're not so sure that God has allowed them to be partakers, Peter said, of the divine nature. The nature of God lives within us. I remember when I was first invited to church, I came and I've been baptized 3 times in my life. Baptized first when I thought I had been born again. And then it was after about 7 months of going to church that I really sensed the Holy Spirit one night working in my life. And I believe that night, I believe on the Lord. I became a partaker of the divine nature. And all of a sudden, guess what? I became hungry for the Word of God. Guess what? Hungry animals eat. If animals don't eat, obviously that's probably one of the main questions you ask about dogs. I don't know if you work with cats or not. I told you, I love the 2 cats that we have because they're just like dogs. They're amazing. But the point being is this, is if a child's not eating, you obviously think there's something wrong with their health. If an animal's not eating, you think there's something wrong with their health. Why aren't we eating as God's people? I'm not saying you're not eating. I believe that you guys have a hunger for the Word. It's probably not where any of us would want it to be. But healthy sheep, I had a pastor's wife tell me years ago, healthy sheep eat. Healthy sheep have a good appetite. And the question is, have we been made to be sheep? Not so much, oh, I need to read my Bible more. Have we been made to be sheep? Have we truly believed on Him? Are we partakers of the divine nature? Have we been born of God? Let's go back to the Neil Oliver quote. Happiness is obtained by those that involve themselves in rigorous giving. I don't know much about Neil Oliver. I think he leans now towards the realm of conservatism from a political perspective. But this concept fascinated me because very quickly I started going through all the examples of my life of people that you go away with and they have unmistakable joy in their life. I think of Brother Willinger at Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and his mother, who lived and served at the city mission. Trinity Baptist Church had a Trinity Rescue Mission. A lot of times we tend to think of people at a mission as just the homeless are there. Actually, I was preaching there one night, and a guy came up to me afterwards. He said, I'm an engineer. And he said, I've been an alcoholic, a raging alcoholic now. He said, I've lost my family. I've lost my business. And this guy was a really smart guy. But she not only lived at the mission, she served at the mission, and it's one of those ladies that she had unmistakable joy, an unmistakable relationship with the Lord, but she was involved in rigorous giving day in and day out. Now, we know the verses that God is love. It's more blessed to give than to receive. My concern is we know these verses, but man, do we sense and feel them inside? You know, there was an old song I heard a camp meeting preacher sing years ago. Dean McNeese, he was a college friend of mine, crazy, crazy guy in the dorm. But he used to sing this song about, I'm going to die on this battlefield with glory in my soul. Glory. The glory of God, the presence of God, the all-consuming presence of God inside of us, burning so hot. It's unmistakable and undeniable that somebody has it. So we say God is love. Are those just words to you? Does that feed a part of you, the divine part of you that should be there if you've been born again? God is love. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I think we tend to filter these verses through our own concept of loving. So why is it that if you ask somebody if they're happy, they'll say, yeah, I'm a pretty happy person. If you ask somebody if they're loving, I'm a pretty loving person. First of all, I think people are involved with reactive loving. Reactive loving, meaning this, that when there is a need presented, especially an immediate need, they participate in that. And so because they reactively love, they believe that they're a pretty loving person. Let's go to Matthew 7. You know, Jesus, in a sense, I believe, dealt with this. And Jesus basically says in Matthew 7, it takes no great spiritual relationship to be a reactive lover. Now, I'm not saying that if you've ever reactively loved that you're not of God. All I'm saying is that what we tend to do is because there's a need around us, we tend to be a part of that, or we throw a little bit of money that way, we tend to think, well, we tend to feel good about ourselves. And keep in mind, mankind is looking for a place of moral superiority. Don't you think it's amazing how many people that are leftist, ideologically speaking, and they're pro-abortion, and they're pro-death on so many levels, they don't value life, they don't value the Bible, yet they'll find a position of moral authority in their life. They'll find a position where they can feel good about themselves. It may be about owls, it may be about turtles, it may be about the environment. They'll find a place where they can feel good about themselves, even though they're very far from God. So we have to watch this part of us. They say that in the deepest, darkest crevices of death row, there's somebody saying, I'm better than the guy next to me. I heard this quote a while back that most prison inmates, though they all will declare their own innocence, they're the worst critics of one another. And Bonar said, within the heart of every man, there is a Pharisee that wants to find a place of moral and spiritual superiority where they can look down on someone else just to feel a little bit more about themselves. Last week I made a comment to our body, and I think it needs to be very, very well taken. Last week may have been the most important message I've preached in the last, honestly, 11 years of our body. By the way, next week we are 11 years old as a body as far as meeting together. And so if you guys want to get me a new Cadillac, that's fine with me. You know, on the 11th year, that'd be great. I'll settle for a toaster, though. We'll be good. But point being is this, is last week I said, here's how we can gauge our level of hunger. I said, if you speak to an average church audience, if you start talking about politics, all of a sudden, people will start to sit up straight. All of a sudden, you feel a lot of emotion in the room. If you start to get very comical, it's amazing how people start to engage. But honestly, I sense in many, many places where you teach, you sense a lot of slumped over shoulders and, yeah, that's good, I'm glad you got that. And I'm going to tell you, there used to be a song back in the 90s that came along, Rebecca St. James sang it, that God, I'm desperate for you. And we need that desperation again. And if we don't have it, I believe that the situation will avail itself, which would be the mercy of God for us to be in a more desperate place. And it may be what our country needs. But reactive loving. In Matthew 7, I want you to see something. Matthew 7, we tend to think that because we reactively love, and we see needs around us, and then we try to meet those needs, we tend to think that, well, I must be doing pretty good in my life. Jesus said it takes no great spiritual transformation that takes place. Look at Matthew 7, says in verse number 9. Matthew 7, verse number 9. Or what man is there of you, if his son asks bread, so it's even his children, will he give him a stone or ask a fish? Will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, so what Jesus is saying is if you're intrinsically evil, which the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. I think it's a side item in the verse, but what it's saying is that it takes no great spiritual transformation to reactively give to someone who when that need is presented around us. Now, I'm not saying that's not a good thing. I think it's a good thing when we see a need and we meet it. But I think the Pharisee within us wants to think, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a pretty loving person. We're all looking for a place of moral and spiritual superiority, comparative loving. When there's an altercation, I'm not talking about comparing ourselves with other people. I actually didn't go there in any of these points because I think that we already know that. But comparative loving, when there's an altercation, we tend to review our actions in comparison to what we wanted to do to that person. And I think by doing that, we tend to bolster up our moral ego. How many of you had situations in your mind? Now, I know that I'm the only person in this room that ever struggles with this. But how many of you play out a movie in your mind of what you'd like to do to someone when they irritate you? Does anybody do that? I'm very wicked. I sometimes, if someone offends me, I play out a movie in my mind of what I'd like to do to them. And then I sit there and I go, that's not going to work out too well. You're going to lose a lot if you do that. But it's kind of fun. But anyway, it's not a good thing, though. I mean, Jesus said, the book of Proverbs says, if a man thinks evil in his heart, you know, so is he. And the Bible says, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. So we have to guard that. But I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes we play out things in our mind. And because we don't do that, we think, well, you know, I've done pretty good. Comparative loving, comparing what you did do to what you could have done. And we tend to think, well, I'm a pretty good person. You should have known what I wanted to do with them. Historical loving. We compare our efforts to how we used to be. I tell people, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, the reason I cling so close to Christ because I'm a total jerk without him. I'm an absolute jerk. My college roommates one time got so mad at me. And I remember one night just really coming to grips with myself on how rude I was, how sarcastic I was. And I had an extremely sharp tongue, and I wouldn't relent whatsoever when I was in the middle of an argument. And so when I compare myself to what I used to be, I could start feeling pretty good about myself, but we're still missing the standard. Now, I want to go back to Adoniram Judson, because I want to put him out there. This is a man who rigorously loved God and rigorously loved the gospel. All three of his wives died as a result of being on the mission field. All three of them. As you read biographies, you tend to think, well, they were just great spiritual giants, and no matter what they faced, they got back up, and they just faced the day. Actually, it was actually pretty encouraging to see how real they were and how natural they were. On the way over, his wife finally went to her bed that was on the ship, and she wouldn't get out. She said, I'm done. My health is terrible. And she wouldn't even get out of bed. I was very encouraged by that story because that's where we all live at. We all deal with things like that. All three of his wives died on the mission field. His first three children, these are just his first three children, en route to Rangoon, their first child was a stillborn birth. May 4th, 1816, Roger Williams Judson died at the age of 7 months. In 23 days. In 1827, his daughter Maria died at age 2 years and 3 months. He lost all three wives as a result of being on the mission field. He was constantly sick. A Westerner going to that type of a culture, obviously, their immunity would be extremely low compared to the diseases and sicknesses that would be there. Constantly sick, imprisoned. But today, Adoniram is a national hero of sorts in the church world in Myanmar, in the church world. As I said before, so much. Now remember, these guys died not knowing the future. Remember Matthew Henry? He dies before his commentary is completed. I wonder if he died going, well, I tried. I gave him my life. That was my life's work. I tried. And of course, his friends came together and finished it for him, Acts through Revelation. But Adoniram Judson, I believe that after many years of being on the field, I believe that their church had about 100 people in it. I wonder if he died and thought, well, we gave it a good go. You know, he actually died at sea. No formal burial except for the captain of the ship saying a few words. But no heads of mission boards. No big church following. He dies at sea on a ship. In a very, very humble, if not humiliating burial for such a great man. His wife actually believed that he would die on that particular voyage. She encouraged him not to go. But this, my friends, is rigorous giving. But this, my friends, I believe, even by us saying it's rigorous, I believe this is giving. So let's take off the word rigorous. Maybe this is what God intends for all of us if you look at the example of Christ. We tend to qualify, we tend to super define things. We say he's a Christian. Well, he's a good Christian. Well, he's a carnal Christian. You know, I find no such delineations in the Bible. We say he's a really giving person. Maybe Adoniram was just spirit-filled. I'm not saying that we all have to go through what he went through. The Bible says every man shall take up his own cross. That looks very differently, very different for all of us. But is giving giving if we do not feel it? That's one of the questions I have. Is giving giving if we do not feel it? And my focus is not to make you a giving person. My focus this morning is actually to ask ourselves, are we connected with the Father? If you go back to 1 John 4, you don't need to go there. I'm just going to read this to you. You'll notice that what he says is in 1 John 4, 7, 8, 9, and 10, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." So we have an entire world which many believe that they're connected with God. Many believe that they have an opinion about God. Remember, the first two words to idolatry is "to me." Well, to me, God is this. To me, that verse is saying this. To me, this is what God is. But we are Bible literists at our church, and we're not really... It's really interesting. I heard a statement the other day. I thought it was really good. This one guy said, matter of fact, it was Neil Oliver. He said, from a political perspective, he said, I never moved from a conservative perspective. He said, it's the world that moved. And there's a sense where we tend to think, oh, wow, being a Bible literalist, well, we're really different. No. Maybe we're not moving. Maybe it's the world that's moving right now. And we're just doing things that Christians have done for thousands of years, reading the Bible, explaining it, being filled with the glory of God, and then exhibiting that. Look what he says here. Notice how he ties this into the death of Christ. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him." So he starts with that standard right there of love. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Sometimes I kind of crack up as musicians, and I would say I try at being a musician, and I find ourselves singing about the death of Christ, and we got these really cool instruments, these really cool sounds going on. We got the build up. We got, you know, we like that chord on the piano. And I find ourselves singing in such a haphazard way about somebody physically dying on a cross and being beaten until you couldn't even tell that it was the face of Jesus. That's giving. That's the standard that he sets here. That's rigorous giving. Now I'm going to ask you a question, Butch. Family camp shindig, it's enjoyed by many. Is it rigorous organizing that? It's exactly right. Exactly right. I could feel that the last couple weeks. We've been talking about that. We had a pretty amazing church in Johnstown. And to the point when we go back there, we have little reunions and we just pick up where we left off at. mean, that first year, though, meeting in our living room, I was working, just to make it, I was working this $5.25 an hour job. I just couldn't get anything moving fiscally there. And every day, I tell people when I was starting that church, every day I'd wake up and go, Lord, I've got five kids coming to the breakfast table. I do not know how I'm going to feed them. I remember the early days of Heart Basketball, sometimes looking at my wife and saying, why in the world are we doing this? What are we doing? But something that, it's really funny from start to finish though, from the time that we left it, it was worth it. It was really, really worth it. But let me say something. I've been learning this feel of when you feel like something's eating something out of you, a lot of times that means that you're doing the right thing. Does that make sense? I have to be honest, the last year I've felt that way as a pastor. You know, meeting in our living room, I had a vision of doing this. I think I could see what we were going to do. I think a lot of people were thinking, well, we're just going to, I don't even know what we're doing. And I could understand that. I mean, we went mobile. But even right now, in the last 4 or 5 months, I've felt that feeling of something eating, it's kind of eating something out of me. And I've learned, I hope I can say this gracefully, to embrace that and say that usually means I'm doing what I need to be doing. Because there'll be no great glory without great suffering, ever. There'll be nothing very glorious without there being suffering. It's just the way of life and the way of the world. In universal principles. Is giving giving if we do not feel it? Let's go to Mark 12 for just a few moments here. Mark 12. We're not going to go super long today. Mark 12, famous last words. Mark 12, verse 38. Mark 12, verse 38. Mark 12, verse 38. Mark 12, verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces. I've really been thinking about this verse, how applicable this is, by the way. We ministers have to really fight against this love to being seen. And it's amazing. I really believe how applicable this particular Bible verse is to us. As Pastor Kermit used to say, that pastors can many times be approval addicts. And we can be just as guilty, if not even more guilty, with the internet of loving the salutations and the greetings and the people connections. I think it's really interesting. We need to check up on our spirits. And the chief seats in the synagogues, getting invited to the big meetings, getting invited to the big conferences, being known in the uppermost parts rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. So I envision this line of people. I think we all envision this. And many that were rich cast in much. So the rich came. They're giving their offerings. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites. The smallest delineation of money that they had. Or at least a very small delineation of money, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and he stops and says, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in that she had even all her living. When we first moved to Ocala, I remember one time we had a lady telling my wife and I, and it was just a passing statement, she meant nothing by it, but she's a fairly wealthy woman. And very strong family business. And she said, yeah, the fee for being a part of the YMCA, it's just $85. And at that particular time for us, She might as well have said $850. Anybody ever been in that situation? She might as well have said $850. But I remember thinking and looking back on it, how $85 wasn't a lot to her. It was a lot to us. I have two children in particular, both males, that if you gave them a choice between the rod of correction and deprivation of something that they want, or just sitting there for 20 minutes, they will gladly take the rod of correction. Anybody raise children like that? Because they'd rather take the immediate consequence rather than feeling deprivation for a long period of time. Sounds pretty dark, like dark parenting, doesn't it? But listen, the point is this, is that there's things that we can do that where we feel like it's eating something out of us. And I'm not saying that we should be like Martin Luther on the steps of, was it the Vatican? And he was doing penance. I'm not saying that we should hurt ourselves on purpose thinking that that's going to gain God's favor. But we need to feel sacrifice. And I believe that those that are close to God and those that are close to Him, God would lead them in things that are very difficult, things that seem like they eat something outside of you, outside of yourself. And I believe that that's Adoniram Judson giving. I believe it's Jesus giving. Now with everything I just said, with the filter of Adoniram Judson, the cross of Christ, let's go back to these verses. Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So not comparative giving, not historical giving, not reactive giving, but 10 of the apostles became martyrs. John, they did everything they can to kill him, but he was still alive. That's rigorous giving. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. When he says to give, if we define that as rigorous, diligent, vigilant giving, proactive giving, there should be some sweat equity involved. Now God tells us that a little cup of water given, even in the name of a disciple, will be rewarded. So there's that type of giving that you're not going to feel much. But then there's this giving, and I'm going to bring up Hannah, because I love the story of at really the prime of her years when she could have been in college and learning. She gave herself to 3, I believe it was, years in China, teaching conversational English. I had to have a little check in my mind going, wow, shouldn't she be developing her skills? You know, how's this going to play out when she's 28? Lives as a single young lady over in China. But it was just like that. She meets Miles, and what a gem of a guy. What a blessing. And I just felt like the Lord was just rewarding her for that giving, rewarding your family for that. And, you know, we're not predicting what the future is, but I'm just saying that God does say, give and it shall be given unto you. But there needs to be some sweat equity. But I believe that if you stay close to Christ, God's going to lead you to do things. Well, there's sweat equity, as it were, great drops of blood, if you will. Let's go back to Luke 10, if we can. We haven't been there. Luke chapter 10. I want us to see this in Luke 10, and I'm going to close. I forgot I was supposed to go here, so I take back the short statement. Luke chapter 10. I want you to see this here. Luke chapter 10. Hey, we don't have Sunday night services, so I got to get you while we can. Luke chapter 10. Yeah, my mom made a comment yesterday. The other day, I was able to see her in Texas. What a blessing. And she said, I've been listening to your sermons online. I said, that's great. That's one person. And she said, boy, they sure are long sometimes. And I'm like, Mom, you also criticize us for not having Sunday night services. So I just preached two sermons at once to get it all out of the way. So look at this. Luke 10 here. And Luke 10 and verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. I believe Jesus, when he says this do and thou shalt live, it doesn't mean that you become a Christian, that you become a Christian by loving God, but I believe that he's really taking the principle of Leviticus 18:5, just in case this is a question in your mind as far as why Jesus would answer this way. But in Leviticus 18:5, when God talks about the commands of God, God essentially says that if you could obey all the commands of God, you have no need of a sacrifice in your life, and you will have eternal life. In Leviticus 18, in verse number 5, the scripture says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. So if a man has an ability to keep all the law of God, he's totally connected with God. He has no need of a sacrifice. He has no need of the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus is teaching this man. He's bringing this man to a point where he sees, honestly, he has not loved God with all his strength. He has not loved his neighbor as himself. So just in case that's a question in your mind, I think there's a good answer there. And he said, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Like I said, Leviticus 18:5, you may want to take a look at it. But he, willing to justify himself, so Jesus knew his heart, that this man was spiritually proud. He wanted to show how good he was. He says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his clothing or his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him, the Bible says, half dead. And the Bible says, and by chance. I believe there's only two places where the word chance is at in the Bible. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes and right here. I believe that's the case. Correct me if I'm wrong, all you Bible gateway people. You can't memorize it. But anyway, and by chance, there came down a certain priest. Now, chance, does this mean that there's luck? I believe that this is from a human perspective, there is chance. So someone who's an onlooker, he's just sitting there. Because God says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I don't believe that there's luck. But I believe from a human perspective, there are certain things that appear to be luck. So from a man's perspective, by chance, there happened to, came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So it's absolutely no accident whatsoever that the first two men that Jesus mentioned are religious men. Just like the men that were complaining that the Sabbath day was broken, and they're more concerned about the Sabbath day being broken when Jesus heals a man than a man actually becoming healed. It's amazing how religion can take away from us meeting the needs of other people and from doing what God has called us to do. And many of us have been part of machines where the greater goal by inference and by action is actually just the machine running. Matter of fact, we have a good friend of ours. She said she's part of a church. She said she appreciates what they do. They have loved her kids. But she has extreme needs in her family. And she says they certainly want my children to be involved when we got to get the smoke machine right. We got to get the lights right. We got to get the sound right. She said, but my children have needs. And she feels like the children get overlooked. And I thought that was quite a declaration. Interesting thought. So the priest comes down. He sees him. He passes by. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, looked on him, passed by, is on the other side. But then a certain Samaritans were obviously looked down upon. And so the unlikely becomes a likely candidate to do the will of God here. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Let's look at the rigorous giving. Rigorous giving. This man's going to feel this. Because I believe that if you're connected with God, if you have the right spiritual DNA, and you're truly worshiping God, In this was the love of God manifested. God gave his only begotten son. So we see that right off from the bat, the standard is rigorous giving. It's going to take something from you. There's going to be sweat equity, as it were, great drops of blood at some point. Yes, there is the giving of a little cup of water in the name of a disciple. But at some point, he says, and he went to him and bound him up. So we see action. Pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So we see the sacrifice of action. He bound him up. See the sacrifice of money, because he tells the keeper of the inn, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So we see him giving of his goods. But the two hardest things to give are the things that he also gives that I think are very difficult for us to give. Thirdly, he gives of his time, because he said, I will come again. Obviously, with all the time savers we have, what do we have at the end of the day? We have no time. And I believe that the sum total, we've gotten to the point where all the sum total of all of our conveniences that saved time 20 years ago are taking just as much time as it did 20 years ago. I look at my invoicing, and I'm going, how come I'm still spending just as much time as I would have? Because all the sum total of all of our conveniences have come together, where guess what? It's taking just as much time as it used to. So there's some things that are more efficient, but honestly, we have less time with all of our time savers. It's kind of crazy. Time, and then there's something else that he gives. Thought. He says, I will come again. One of the most beautiful passages of scriptures that I see in the Bible is that the man that was healed of his blindness, and he's persecuted for it, and he leaves the presence of the Pharisees, and then what happens? Jesus, the Bible says Jesus, when he had found him, he went and found him out to see how he was doing. Now, he wasn't concerned about his sight. He was concerned about, how did you handle this rejection after this great healing? I don't find a lot of people, when they're in a room, thinking about other people other than those that they want them to think good about them, to be really honest with you. Have you noticed, and I made this comment about 4 months ago, have you noticed that nobody's listening? Go to a store. Like, nobody's listening to you. They're listening for a few buzzwords, and then they're going to give you their cookie-cutter answer. Watch. They're listening for a few buzzwords. And I don't know, did I give this illustration about being at Brahms? Did I give you this illustration? Okay, I get it. I didn't. I was at Brahms, and I wanted to know what was the third flavor beyond strawberry and chocolate. That's all I wanted to know. What's that third flavor? Because it was actually a really good flavor. And the Bible says, a righteous man eateth to the satisfying of the soul. So I wanted to make sure next time I got a sundae that I was spending on money on something that was bringing satisfaction. So what happened was, I went up to the counter and I said, on your banana splits, I said, you have a three flavor. They said, we're out of banana splits. And I went, what? I said, I understand that. I actually heard that a few moments ago. I said, but on your banana splits, somebody walked up and said, we're out of banana splits. I'm like, I'm going to be stubborn about this. And everybody was watching this go down. It was really interesting. And I said, well, so I said, I understand. I don't want a banana split today. Yeah, but one day, there's something I'm going to want. It's a good thing I'm saved. I could be so sarcastic. I said, one day, there's going to be a time. I didn't say this part. But I'm like, I am going to want to know. I said, you have chocolate, strawberry. Another manager walked up and said, we don't have any banana splits today. I was about to just go crazy. I'm not a very patient person in situations like this. And nobody's listening. Notice, people listen for buzzwords and they're going to give a cookie cutter answer. And just watch yourself. If you find yourself listening, you're going to connect with people. They're going to appreciate that. If you find someone that gives a specific detail and you remember it a week later and you remember that when it comes to what you're doing in business, people are really going to appreciate that. They really are. Now, the point is here is with the Good Samaritan, he gives us time. We have none of it. And he gives us thoughts. Thinking about other people. And oversight. And diligence. I'm telling you, this is a very uncommon in our day. calling someone up and saying, hey, I'm just, or shooting someone a text, hey, I want you to know I'm thinking about you and praying for you. Don't know what's going on in your life, but whatever I can do to help. It's very uncommon. And these last two components are the things that we have the least. Time and thought. Time and thought. How many of you, your mind is full of so much right now, you don't even know if you can take any more? Quite a few of us, right? How many of you aren't even thinking half the time, right? So, but for most of us, time and thought, we have very little of it. You know, they say if you want something done, you got to ask somebody who has no time to do it, to get it done. Because that person is probably a very diligent person. A little bit of a warning as far as rigorously giving. Jesus said there comes a day in the last days that when men, I believe, should be lovers of themselves, that people will get cold because sin is abounding. And because iniquity abound, the love of many shall wax cold. With Brother Bontrager, I shared my heart. He shared his. I asked him, I said, what are you feeling out there in the church world? And we kind of talked about some things. What I'm finding is this, is that because of the chaos around us, people are going to their controls right now. They're like, okay, I can do this. I can make money. I can spend money. I can have my hobbies. I can have what I'm familiar with. And it's like people are entrenched into that. Not a lot of change happening out there, honestly. Not a lot of change. It's like people can feel the chaos, so it's like they're kind of hunkering down a little bit, going to their controls. I can make money. I can spend money. I can do my hobbies. I can do what I'm familiar with, go to the same place, be with the same people. But it's almost as if these everybody's got their own little cave, and within that cave, they got their own little controls of familiarity. And because of that, it doesn't feel like a lot of people are really, really changing. But Luke 6:34, and I believe this paradigm would change, but Luke 6:34, God tells us, Jesus said, lend not in order to receive. And if you're going to sacrificially give into people's lives right now, you better be doing it for the Holy Spirit, and that's it. Because what you're going to find is it can be very discouraging, and you can find yourself getting into your own cave and saying, I'm not going to do it anymore. But why did you give to begin with? Did you do it for God? Or did you do it for the Holy Spirit? Or did you do it so you could see a result? And so, just a little bit of a warning as far as that's concerned. But what is your spiritual DNA? Let's stand to our feet if we can. Have our musicians come forward.